Book of Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 448. So if you could turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 14. 2 Chronicles and chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at a character from the Old Testament this evening, to which some of you may well ask, why? Well, the Old Testament gives the history of God's people from the beginning, when God created everything that is. And we can see and learn a lot about God through all he's done and all his dealings with his people down through the centuries and thousands of years. The Old Testament has been preserved for our teaching and rebuking and correcting and our training in righteousness, just like every other part of the Bible. We're going to be looking at a king, King Asa, to which you all may ask, who? Well, Asa is mentioned in the first chapter of Matthew, in the New Testament, which gives us the genealogy of Jesus, his family tree. Asa was the great, 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 great grandfather of Joseph, husband of Mary, mother and father of Jesus. So Asa was also the great, great grandson of David, King David, the king of Israel. So he was related to both David, Israel's greatest king, and to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're still asking why we're looking at this tonight, well, you just have to wait and see. Right, so let's read then from the second book of Chronicles in chapter 14. And we read this. And Abijah, who is Asa's father, and Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marashah. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephathah, near Marashah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. They plundered all these villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. That's the beginning of the story of Asa. His story continues into chapters 15 and 16. So if you'd like to read those chapters later on, if I whet your appetite a little bit to see how he ends up, please do so. Sometimes when we parents look at our children, We see things they do, and we see their characteristics, and we watch how they get on in the world, don't we? And we think sometimes, why did they do that? Why did they react like that? What made them do that? And most of the time we have to be honest and we have to say, yeah, that's the kind of thing I would do. And we look back at our lives when we were their age and we have to admit and we have to be honest and say, yeah, when we were their age, I was just like that. Or if not like me, then they're probably like our wife or our husband. It's a lot easier to blame them sometimes, isn't it, for the things that our children do. But at other times our children do things which we just wouldn't do, and we haven't done in our lives when we were younger. And we don't see them in either of us as parents, and we wonder just, where did that come from? And when this happens, we cast our minds back perhaps to see our parents and see if our parents were like that. If there's some explanation there. Sometimes there is an answer within our parents, but sometimes there isn't. Sometimes it's just the work of God in making us who we are. He creates us like that. Verse 2 here tells us that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. And this may have come as a surprise to his father, because we read this about Asa's father, Abijah, in 1 Kings 15:3. Abijah committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So this tells us that neither Asa's father nor his grandfather had expressed any desire to obey God. So Asa didn't use them as role models. So something we need to see right from the very start of this story is that our faith and our response to God is an individual matter. It's between us, each one of us, and God. We can't rely on the faith of our parents to get us to God, to get us right with God. But on the other hand, just because they may have rejected God, that doesn't mean that that cuts us off from God. That doesn't automatically separate us off from God. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. We stand before God as individuals. Asa wasn't like his father or grandfather, but later in that chapter of 1 Kings, we read an extension to this verse here, verse 2, and there it reads, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Father here, of course, meaning his ancestor, his forefather. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Like David, he wasn't perfect. He did have failings and weaknesses. If you read into chapter 16, you'll see that that is his downfall. But he was like David in seeking and following the will of God. And that is the main point of Asa's story here recorded. Seeking, finding, and following God. So this is what I want us to look at this evening. Seeking God, finding God, and the blessings of following God. So let's start with seeking God. The whole of this story of Asa and his people is the outworking of what God tells Solomon, his great-grandfather, one night in 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14, where we read God saying, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God promises to hear his people's prayers, forgive their sin, and heal their land, but only if they will turn from their old ways of rejecting him, only if they will seek him humbly. I don't know whether Asa would have had the opportunity to listen to the Psalms of his forefather David being read. I guess he probably would. And so he would have heard verses like those in Psalm 63 in verse 1, where David tells of his faith. "O God," he says, "you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." He will have heard David's words like those in Psalm 105, speaking down through the hundreds of years to him, encouraging him to look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. This was Asa's desire. This is what Asa wanted to do, to seek God and to find the life that can only be gained by finding God. His heart was good. He wanted to do what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He wanted to seek God, and he wanted his people to seek God as well. So in seeking God, what was the first thing that he needed to do? You remember that God said they needed to turn from their wicked ways. Verse 3 of our passage here in chapter 14 reads, "He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles." And in chapter 15, verse 8, we read, "He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah." Chapter 15, verse 8. The practices that God detested in his people were that they had turned to other gods, gods of the other people, which had contaminated their faith in the true God. And they had turned from their own God and turned to other popular religions of the peoples around them. So Asa removed the symbols and the places for the practice of those religions that were offensive to God. And whether we're seeking God for the first time or whether we've been Christians for a long time, we, like Asa, like his people, like people throughout history, have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to have all the things which God offers, we have to have all the things which God finds offensive removed. We can't seek God properly and still want to hold on to things which God detests. We can't say we're seeking God if we continue to hold on to our sins, things which the prophet Isaiah says separate us from God. Seeking God means turning from our old ways, turning to the way which pleases God. And none of us is exempt from this requirement, no matter how long we may have been a Christian. We may not think we have idols. True, we don't worship idols. But anything we place ahead of our commitment to God can become an idol. As someone said, an idol is making our religion fit our lifestyle, rather than changing our lifestyle to fit our religion. Even despite coming to church and doing good deeds, doing good things, we can still be separated from God if we failed to have our wrong practices dealt with. So we have to keep asking ourselves, are there any wrong, even sinful, practices in our lives? I have to continually ask myself, are there any sinful practices in my life? We need to turn from our old ways and seek God's way. So who is it that Asa is seeking here? God is referred to, we're back in chapter 14 now, God is referred to in three slightly different but significantly different ways. Firstly, in verses 2 and verse 11, he's referred to as the Lord his God, the Lord Asa's God. This tells us that Asa had a one-to-one relationship with God. God was his God. He experienced God in his own individual life, which is what we were seeing earlier, that God has dealings with us as individuals. It reminds me of Doubting Thomas when he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. He said, "My Lord and my God." Secondly, and in verse 4, God is referred to as the Lord, the God of their fathers. And this reminds us that God has had relationships with people right down through history. We're just the latest in a long line of people who have sought God. This God is the same God. We seek the same God that Asa sought. And thirdly, in verse 7, he's referred to as the Lord our God. God is a God of his people. We seek him together as we desire to serve him as a group of believers. He is our God. So he's an individual God. He's a God of all time. He's our God as a group of his people. So we come then to how do we seek God? The beginning of chapter 15 and verse 4, chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us, "But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them." And verse 15 tells us, "They sought God eagerly." They sought God eagerly, energetically, with zeal. There is no half-heartedness to their seeking. God says in the book of Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Seek me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29. There's no point thinking that you can find God by seeking without really wanting to find him. You won't find him if you don't really want to. You need to seek him with all your heart, the Bible says. And you need to continue seeking him with all your heart from then on. You need to continue that level of commitment to God if you are to continue a closeness in the relationship with him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We ask ourselves, do we really mean business with God? Do we really want to find him? Or is it just a game that we're not really serious about at all? Are we seeking? Who are we seeking? How are we seeking? Let's turn to finding God. We'll come back to the rest of chapter 14 in a few moments as they speak of the results of seeking and finding God. But the second half of chapter 15 and verse 2 encapsulates the early part of Asa's life. Chapter 15 verse 2, the second half reads, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek him, he will be found by you." I like the way that this verse appears here. If you seek him, he will be found by you. The way it's written indicates to me that it's God who is instrumental in him being found. It's not primarily because we are seeking him that he's found, although that seeking is very important, obviously, as I've just been saying. But he will be found. God wants to be found. God says in Jeremiah 29 verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." God doesn't say, "Seek me and you may find me." He doesn't say, "Seek me but you might not find me. It all depends." He says, "Seek me with all your heart and I will be found by you." When I was little, we lived at a railway house on the edge of fields, edge of farmland, and we used to play hide and seek. And of course, there were lots of places to hide. There were barns, sheds, haystacks, trees, ditches, not to mention the railway trucks full of sugar beet that we used to hide in, and lots more. And of course, the aim was not to be found. And of course, with such a wide range of places to go and hide, those games could last for ages. But God will be found. He's not hiding away, not wanting to be found. If you seek him, he will be found. God is love, and he will express that love in a relationship with those who seek him with all their hearts. He will be found. Two of David's Psalms, Psalms 14 and 53, both begin with the same opening four verses, and in their second verse, it says this, "God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." What an amazing thought that God is actively looking for those who are seeking him. He's looking for those who are seeking him so that he can make himself known, so that he can be found. He wants to be found. He will be found by you. And of course, the ultimate expression of God actively looking for those who are seeking is in Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, we read Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Jesus came seeking us before we ever started looking for him. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus sought us who were lost, going our own way, going the opposite way to what was right and good in the eyes of the Lord. He sought us first. God wants to be found. He's not hiding. He doesn't run away from us when we're getting close. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Jesus is recorded in the Gospels as saying, "Seek and you will find." And this is true all the way through the Christian life. If you seek God with all your heart, you will find that he's right there, close to you, wanting to be found by you. It's a verse in Isaiah chapter 55 which says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Seek him with all your heart. You'll find that he will be found. He is right there. He is near. We need to seek him. We need to call to him. How we need to find him. Of course, some may say, "I don't need God. I'm doing all right without him. I'm fine the way I'm going. I don't need God." David says in those two psalms I quoted from earlier, 14 and 53, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The Bible says it's foolish to try and deny that there's a God and that we don't need him. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, and he experienced the benefits of doing so. And what's good enough for Asa is surely good enough for us. Seek God. You will find him. So thirdly, what are the rewards of seeking and finding God? Psalm 34 and verse 10 tells us that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And in the letter to the Hebrews we read this: "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Hebrews 11 verse 6. So, what should those who seek and find God expect from him? After Asa had removed all the wicked practices from the country in chapter 14, verses 3 to 5, we read in verse 6, he built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. God gave Asa and his people peace and rest. That's what we should expect, peace and rest. Asa sought God with all his heart. He got rid of everything that displeased God, and God gave him peace and rest. Verse 12 of chapter 15 says, "They, the people of God, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord and the God of their fathers with all their heart and soul." And the result? Second half of verse 15, "They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side." God gave them rest. Peace and rest. But before you all start reaching for the armchair and the TV remote and settle yourself in for a life of lazing around and doing nothing, that's not what peace and rest is talking about. In Genesis, when God had created everything in 6 days, it tells us that on the seventh day he rested. That doesn't mean that he did nothing that day. As well as creating, he sustains everything. And that's what he was doing. He rested from his work of creation. But God is never idle. He didn't rest from being God. Entering God's rest in the Bible rather speaks of a perfect relationship with God. Peace rather speaks of peace with God. A perfect, harmonious relationship with God. And Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of being able to enter this rest by approaching God through Jesus, who came looking for us and on the cross paid with his life so that we might find God. Peace and rest with God. Asa didn't stop being king. He didn't stop ruling his people. He enjoyed peace and rest because he enjoyed a harmonious relationship with his God. Behind his actions lay his faith in God, and he wanted to return the people to spiritual security So he got rid of foreign gods. But he also wanted them to return to physical security. And that's why he built up the towns and cities. Even during this time of peace and rest, they were busy. In verse 7 it says, "Let us build up these towns," he said to Judah, "put walls all around them, with towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Likewise, we too seek God. We find God, and he gives us peace and rest. Peace and rest in our relationship with him. We know we are right with God. True peace and rest comes from God. Do we know anything? Do you know anything? Do I know anything of this perfect, harmonious relationship with our God? We don't sit and do nothing. Asa and his people didn't sit and do nothing. They built and strengthened their towns. Why? See in a minute. In Acts 9 and verse 31, we read of the early church. "Then the church enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers." Asa's people and the people of the first century church had a time of peace and rest so that they could be strengthened and prepared for what lay ahead. What for? He gave and gives God's people peace and rest. But God also gave Asa battles to face. As well as peace and rest, God gives his people battles. Surprised? Perhaps shocked? You can cope, we can cope with God giving us peace and rest. But God giving us battles? Allowing us to go into battle? Does that put you off? It shouldn't do, if you seek God with all your heart and you find him. And this story tells us why. Asa faces a vast army in verse 8 to 10 of our passage. Outnumbered and facing a seemingly unwinnable battle, Asa calls to God in verse 11. "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army." Being in a right relationship with God didn't stop Asa having to face battles. But in faith, he cries out to God, recognizing that to face these battles in his own strength would be useless. He relies upon the power of God, and that's why God has given him this battle to face. His faith is vindicated when God gives him victory. Christians are people who have come into relationship with God through Jesus. But that doesn't exempt us from difficulties. We each have to face battles. But we have faith in God. We pray to him for help. And we see his power at work, and this strengthens our faith. So God gives us peace and rest, but he also allows us to go through battles, difficulties. If you seek him, he will be found by you. He will bring you peace with God, but he will also allow you to face battles. And when you go through difficult times, he will be there with you, and he will give you victory. Second book of Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." What a great encouragement. Before we seek him, he sought us. Before we come to him praying for strength, he searches for those he needs to strengthen. So we needn't be afraid. We needn't worry. We are encouraged along with Asa in chapter 15 verse 7. "Be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." So we have to ask ourselves, where are we, each one of us, along this process this evening? Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God with all your heart? Keep going. Don't give up. Because God's promise here is that he will be found by you if you seek him with all your heart. Have you found God? Have you entered into his rest? A wonderful relationship that will last forever. Are you facing battles? Call out to God, because he's looking to strengthen those who are committed to him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, and you will enjoy peace and rest with your God forever into eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that before we ever seek you, you sought us. You came looking for us. You sent your Son to seek and save the lost. We thank you that you have taken the initiative. You have done it all. Father, help us as we seek you. Help us to seek you with all our hearts. Father, help us not to be half-hearted in our seeking of you. Father, teach us each one how we can do this. Help us as we read your word to be guided by it. Help us in our prayers as we call out to you. Help us to seek you with all our hearts. Father, we thank you for that promise that if we seek you with all our heart, you will be found by us. We thank you that you are there just waiting to be found, wanting to be found. Father, as we live each minute of every day, may we seek your way. May we seek your will. May we know that we are right with you. May we do what is good and right in the eyes of our Lord. Oh Father, lead us into this peace, this perfect rest, and help us in the battles that we face day by day. We thank you that in whatever difficulty we have to face, you are right there with us, leading us through, helping us to rely upon your strength and your power. Father, strengthen us, encourage us, build our faith, that we might know our God even better tomorrow than we do know today. Father, help us then, each one, to seek you with all our hearts, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.